We need to get back to truth, to doctrine. Our people need to know what thus says the Word of God. You don't need my opinions. We don't need yours. We just need to say, this is the Word of God. This is the way of God. Walk ye in it. That's what we need today.
Pastor and inspirational Bible teacher Owen Duncan, speaking about rightly dividing the Word of God on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. We're glad you can join us as we come to you once again from the fellowship of the Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, proclaiming and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is such a desire for entertainment and sensationalism today that thousands upon thousands of people will succumb to someone that stirs up their emotions, while a devoted preacher of the gospel, called by God himself, rightly dividing the word of truth, struggles to be heard among all the false prophets competing for our attention. There has never been a greater need to discuss the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith than today. On this edition of the Liberty Pulpit, Owen Duncan won't offer you any signs or wonders. Instead, he takes us back to the foundations of the Christian faith, back to the Book of Romans, often called the Manifesto or the Constitution of Christianity. We can't grasp doctrinal truth without first understanding the Book of Romans, for this book is the gateway to the rest of the New Testament. Its author, the Apostle Paul, could have introduced himself as an Old Testament scholar or the preeminent theologian that he was. Yet he introduces himself in chapter 1 as a slave, willfully choosing to be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Pastor Duncan describes just what a bondservant was, and of how Paul was honored to be a slave to the King of Kings. Pastor Duncan discusses the four biblical requirements of being called an apostle, and warns us to be wary of anyone who claims to be getting a new word from God today. The Bible is already complete, and we are reminded in the book of Revelation that anyone who adds or takes away from the Word of God will have their names taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. The gospel that Paul describes and defends in the book of Romans was not a theological novelty. So much about Jesus was already revealed in the Old Testament scriptures, as it described in great detail the forthcoming birth, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just like the Apostle Paul, the Liberty Pulpit delivers exactly the same message we received from the Scriptures. We offer no signs, no wonders. What we have to offer is Jesus Christ and a personal relationship with Him.
Paul wrote the believers at Rome, and no other book more completely sets forth the great doctrines of the Christian faith than the book of Romans. Let's look at verse number 1, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, a slave, could be equally translated, a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for His name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Romans has been called the Constitution of Christianity. It's been labeled the Cathedral of the Christian Faith. It's been called the Christian Manifesto. In fact, if you wanted to, you could not find a more appropriate book in the Bible to study and find the real foundation for correct doctrine in our day and age. I don't think there's ever been a time in the period of mankind when so much false doctrine has been fostered in our generation age. It's time that we come back to good old Baptist doctrine, good old Bible doctrine, amen? Now, that might have been a slip of the tongue when I said Baptist doctrine, but if I believe there's anybody else closer to the truth, I'd join them, amen? That's not to put anybody else down. I'm just proud to be a Baptist, amen? I'm proud to know what the true doctrine really is. And I'm not preaching denominationalism. But I want to tell you, there's so much false doctrine today in our world. I shared with our tabernacle class a couple of weeks ago, a man that's down in Florida, not necessary for me to mention his name, I don't mind doing it. I believe a false prophet ought to be labeled. The Apostle Paul didn't back up when he did it. God didn't call me to be popular. He just called me to stand on His Word. I have nothing else to stand on. I'm not going to offer you signs and wonders. I'm not going to offer you sensational stuff. All I have to offer you is Jesus Christ and the rightly dividing the Word of truth. But this man claims to have been visited by someone that started the school of the prophets and whatever that is, the Kansas City prophets, came to him and said, "Have you been visited by Emma?" And he said, "Who is Emma? I haven't heard of her." And he said, "Emma is an angel from God. To start with, I don't know a single angel in the Bible that has a feminine name." But he said, "When Emma comes to you, you'll be anointed to do signs and wonders." And so Emma came to him. He said he looked up in a service, and she came floating through the walls, and he said, down the center aisle about 5 inches. Oh, that's what he said, not what people saying a saying that he said. He says this in his own word. Look it up on YouTube. Those of you who know computers, I don't, but I've seen this by somebody who does know computers. He called it up, and I've seen it. He said, Emma come floating down the aisle with a long flowing robe, beautiful, I believe he said, blonde hair, blue eyes, and was throwing gold dust on the audience. She came to him, anointed him, and now he's doing all of these miraculous signs and wonders. Don't ever forget that Satan has an anointing, and all signs and wonders and miracles does not come from a real man of God. You understand that sometimes signs and wonders can come from Lucifer. You remember the magicians in Pharaoh's court, Jannes and Jambres, the court magicians of Pharaoh down in the Egyptian Empire, matched miracle for miracle, miracle for miracle. Well, not only that, but man, I could tell you some real weird stuff about this guy. Claimed there's a column of fire that come down in the middle of a service one time. He went over, put his hand in it, and I heard him actually say it. His hand went, bzz, bzz, bzz. And he pulled it out, stuck it in, bzz, bzz, pulled it out again. And he said a voice told him to step into the flame of fire. He did, and he said, instantly I was taken up right in the middle of this service, right through the roof of the building. And he said, I was in a large room, and there was a stone table. And he said, my body was placed on that stone table. These beings gathered around me and said they cut me from my neck to my navel. This is what he said. I'm not making this up. It sounds weird. Amen. Opened him up. And he said they took out all my vital organs, his own words, not what somebody said about him. He's covered in tattoos to start with, understand? Tattoos that were placed on his body subsequent to his, quote, salvation experience. 5 of these tattoos are known to have occultic and black connections in the black arts and witchcraft. A hexagram for one thing. I forget the other 4. But I want you to notice this guy said they put in little boxes that would say love and perseverance and sewed him back up and poof, he was back down in the service. People come from by the thousands across America and around the world to get out on their all fours and crawl around barking like dogs, clucking like chickens, and saying that God is doing this. I don't mind telling anybody. I love what Alan said a while ago. Coming in, Alan said, if it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. He said that the voice of God came to him and said, don't preach Jesus anymore. Preach Emma. The church needs to see signs and wonders. Paul said, I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus and Him crucified. If you get any better than the Apostle Paul, you've gone too far. Amen? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and Him crucified. Paul said, woe is unto me. He said, if any man come to you, if it's an angel from heaven and brings another gospel, Jesus is the gospel. And if any man come to you with anything other than that, let him be anathema, cursed of God. We need to get back to truth, to doctrine. Our people need to know what thus says the Word of God. You don't need my opinions. We don't need yours. We just need to say, this is the Word of God. This is the way of God. Walk ye in it. That's what we need today. Never been a greater need than the foundational doctrines of the faith. Dr. Kroll, who is the teacher on Back to the Bible, said this. He said, this epistle, the book of Romans, stands at the head of Paul's epistles as the brazen altar did before the holy place. I'm quoting Dr. Kroll. He said, you'll remember that no one could enter the tabernacle until having passed the brazen altar. Likewise, no one can enter the great doctrinal epistles of the New Testament without first passing through Romans. For it is the gateway of New Testament truth. You understand Romans. You get Romans right. And brother, you're on the right path. Now let's first of all look at the messenger. And then we'll briefly look at the message and its application. First of all, the messenger. You notice what he said in verse number 1? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. And look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations for his name. So Paul introduces himself to this Roman church as a servant. The Greek word is doulos. He could have said, Paul, the eminent theologian. That's exactly what he was. He could have said, Paul, an eminent theologian. Paul, the master of Old Testament scriptures. Paul, a frontline warrior. He could have said, Paul, the brilliant intellectual he was. Scholars down through the centuries have recognized Paul having a genius level mind, an intellect far superior, head and shoulders above people down through the years. He could have said Paul, a brilliant linguist, an expert in linguistics. But he didn't. Paul says, a slave. That's who I am. This word doulos is a wonderful word. You'll find it 119 times in the New Testament. It's packed with truth. It's a word of desire. You see, doulos was used of a person who voluntarily served others. He was a bond slave. You go back to the book of Exodus, and if a man was so poor, amen, destitute, sinners, lost, in poverty, spiritual poverty, the only way you're going to come to God. Don't care whether you're a university professor or ditch digger. You got to understand that spiritually you have no hope of eternity except coming to God. Are you here this morning? Do you understand that? I don't care what your social status is. I don't care what your educational attainment is or your success in, quote, success in this world is. The only way you come to God is understand that you're poverty-stricken. So here was a man in the book of Exodus. He was so impoverished that he had to sign on for a period, specified period of time to work as a servant for someone else who was wealthier. After this period of time was over and he could go free, he could come to his senses and say, hey man, I serve a wonderful master. He's wealthy. He's able to meet all of my needs. My family's been blessed. So I want to be his slave the rest of my life. Now let me read to you what they would do. Exodus chapter 21, verses 5 and 6. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I'm reading from the Bible. I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges, that is the leaders of the land. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever, till he drew his last breath. They would take him, they'd take an awl, they'd put it up against the doorpost, and take a big hammer, and wham! From then on, everywhere he went, there was a hole in his ear. There was a mark, a stigmata. And people would look and say, oh, man, old John Jones must have a wonderful master. He must be serving a good man because he wants to be his slave for the rest of his life. So it was a word of desire, but it was also a word of dedication. A doulos is one bound to a master with cords so strong that only death could break them. He was forever on duty, 24/7, 365 days a year, on duty at his master's beck and call. It was not only a word of desire, a word of dedication, it was a word of delight. A word of delight. You see, the word was used to describe positions in the kingdom known as slaves of the empire. Now, don't miss this. These were positions of honor. They were held by the slaves of the king himself. So in that day and age, it was an honor to have the stigmata of the king. And when you, everywhere you went, it was an honor to say, oh, he serves the king. He's a slave to the king. And everybody would give you respect for it. And so Paul would say that I bear in my body the stigmata of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a slave of the King of glory, the King of kings. But it was also a word of denigration, because a slave was considered as a piece of property, not a person. He had no rights at all. He existed to fulfill the will of another person. The Apostle Paul was all of that. Isn't it strange, or is it strange, that when he had introduced himself to this church at Rome, he said, let me tell you who I am. He said, the first thing I want you to know about me is I'm a slave. And to the Romans of that day, that was the most despicable word, perhaps, that a person could use. Listen, no matter who we are, pastor, teacher, office worker, corporation president, if we're going to be productive for God, you've got to be a servant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Mark 10:45. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, because you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're bought with a price. Let me ask you this morning. Are you a willing servant? Do people have to beg you to serve? Does the nominating committee every year have to come to you and cajole you, plead with you? You have to be begged to serve as a deacon, begged to serve as a teacher. You see, a servant is on the master's beck and call 24/7. Servants are separated. Romans 1:1, Paul, if we read it, separated from unto the gospel of God. The Bible also says that servants are sealed. Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. His image and mark upon our lives. Zip! You ever seen them branding cattle on television? The owner would, man, they'd throw a lasso around him. They call it bulldogging, I think. And they drag that old calf over hog tied, you know, cattle tied, I guess, and rope around his feet. And they'd pull that old Brandon iron out of the fire, and they'd go zzzt. And from then on, he belonged to Mr. Jones, amen? Mr. Smith, that was his cattle. The moment I was saved and knelt at the foot of the cross, and I said, God, save me. I have nothing in my hand, nothing worthy of you. God, be merciful to me. The Holy Spirit came to live inside of me. And he said, zut, you're mine, marked, sealed by the Holy Spirit. No one dare break that seal. That's God's brand, God's seal. So a servant is separated, he's sealed, and he's supported. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. A servant is strengthened. 2 Timothy 4:17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me, Paul said, and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And that not only a servant, separated, sealed, supported, strengthened, but he's secure. 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul said, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever and ever." Not only Paul said that I'm a bond slave, but he said that God called him. I'm not self-appointed, what Paul is saying. Mama didn't call me into the ministry, Paul would say. He said no group of folks stood around and said, "You ought to be a preacher." And so I said, "Amen." You heard about the guy that was plowing corn one day years ago. Looked up in the clouds. I know you've heard this. And the clouds formed the letters GPC. He said, "Hallelujah. That means go preach Christ." After he started preaching, somebody heard him and they said he misinterpreted the clouds. It meant not go preach Christ. It meant go plow corn. So, yeah. But Paul was saying that I've been called to be an apostle. Now, the words "to be" are not in the manuscript. You understand that that was added by the translators. You do understand that. It's in italics in your Bible, no doubt. So what it really says, the Greek manuscript reads it this way: a called apostle. It's an adjective and not a verb. The Greek word apostolos, you find 80 times in the Bible. An apostolos was a person sent by an authority with a commission. For example, an ambassador. Cargo ships sometimes were called apostolic ships because they were dispatched with a specific shipment going to a specific destination. That's where we get the idea comes from, missionary. Somebody who is sent to a specific place with a specific message. An apostle of Jesus Christ, such as Paul, met several requirements. Listen to these four requirements to be an apostle. And let me ask you this, is it right to call anyone apostle today? You've heard people say this is an apostle so-and-so, apostle. Is that a correct term? Listen to these four requirements. He was chosen by God, Acts 9:15. Number two, he was personally commissioned by Jesus Christ, Acts 9:6. He had seen the risen Savior with his eyes, 1 Corinthians 9:1 and 2, and he was a recipient of a divine revelation, Galatians 1:10 through 12. Is it right to call anyone apostle today? I know there are folks that'll come along today and they'll say, "Oh, I'm getting a revelation." The Bible says when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part will be done away with. Paul said, "I see through a glass darkly." But he said, "One day it's all going to be clear." Anyone adds to or takes away from this book, the book, last book, the Apocalypse, said his name will be taken out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Friend, this is it. This is complete. If I come before you one day and all of a sudden I go into an electric, an ecstatic stance before you and I say, "Well, I'm getting a word. You be wary. I'm not making fun of anybody. You understand that? I know they're good people. They're sincere people, saved people that are parts of things. But I'm telling you, let's come back to the truth. Paul said, "I've been called to be an apostle." Not only was he a servant, answerable only to his master. You see, a servant wasn't answerable to anyone else but the one that he was enslaved to. If our pastors across America who have truly been called of God would understand that and not fear the people but fear God. Listen, I don't want to make anyone angry at me. I don't like that. I'm not a sadist. I don't want people to not like me and dislike. I want you to love me and like me. But I'm going to tell you the truth whether you like me or not. Whether you receive it or not. You see, because I understand that I'm answerable to God for the life that He's given me. And I'm 67 years old. And one day soon, I'm going to stand before Him. And I want to be able to stand before Him unashamed and say, "Father, I feared You more than I feared any man that ever walked or any group of people." That's not popular. But I believe a revival would sweep our land and our country today if men who stand behind the pulpits would just understand if you've been called by God, the only one that you're answerable to is God. Now, in a secondary sense, it is true. I hold myself accountable to you. I call Brother Allen and Howie and Donald and Kathy and Cindy and others, Paula, we get together and I tell them, you see anything in me that's not of Christ, please let me know. I understand there's an accountability on the horizontal level, but my supreme accountability is to the God that I serve, who saved me, who called me into this work, and whom before I'll stand one day and give an accounting of my life. So Paul said, not only am I a servant, not only have I been called by God, not self-appointed, but I've been separated for the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, he said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye also received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, not that Emma came floating across in some kind of spoofy looking thing, but that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not signs and wonders. Jesus said that an evil, an adulterous generation is always looking for a sign, but there will be no sign given it but the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth. That's the sign Jesus said, I'm going to give you. Why is it that some guy can come in with the most sensational, rip-snorting stuff, work up people's emotions, and thousands of people have flocked to him? But you find some old boy out here that God's called, laid his hand on him, separated him for the gospel, and he doesn't know anything else but just to take the word and preach it, and won't get 1/100th of the results. You want me to tell you why I believe it is? I believe there's an anointing by Lucifer that appeals to the flesh. That cry for entertainment, sensationalism, it connects with the hearts of people, humanity in the flesh, and therefore they are drawn to it. I want people to be drawn to Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is the gospel. So, we come to the message. What was it that Paul was to preach? Look at verse number 3. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all the nations. You see, Paul's task was not to proclaim a theological novelty. The gospel was in the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul longed to announce that Christ died for our sins according to the Old Testament Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 15:3. So much of Jesus was revealed in the Old Testament. Who was Jesus' mother to be? She was to be a virgin. Of what house was He to be? Of the house of David. Where would He be born? Bethlehem. What name would He be given? Emmanuel. What death would be His? The cross. The piercing of the body without breaking the bones, the Old Testament said. Where was it to happen? At Jerusalem. Outside the city. It all happened. And there are dozens more. The word concerning, you notice it in verse number 3, concerning His Son Jesus. The word concerning is the Greek word peri, P-E-R-I. You've heard of periscope. You've heard of perimeter. That's not the way you pronounce it. It's perimeter. It starts with P-E-R-I. There's your Greek prefix. That which, it literally means that which encircles or surrounds. And I'm going to tell you, the gospel encircles and surrounds Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That's what the Word says. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. To be is not in the manuscripts. Jesus was declared, here's the Son of God. Declared is the word horizo, which means appointed or marked out by an unmistakable sign. That's literally what it means. It is the root word that forms the word separated here in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It is God's unmistakable sign and message that Jesus is the Son of God. God's clear boundary and horizon between heaven and earth is Jesus Christ. As the horizon joins the earth and the heavens, Christ is the one who joins us to God when we put our faith in Him for salvation. The horizon signals the beginning and the end of the day. The Lord Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega. Have you ever thought about this? In Christ, we have riches beyond comprehension. We have a life that will never terminate, a gift that will never be lost, a foundation that can never be destroyed, an inheritance that will never be diminished, a love that we can never be separated from. The story is told of a certain Mr. LePoe who complained to Talleyrand years ago about that a new religion of his that he tried to start. He considered it a great improvement over Christianity. Was not catching on with the people. Mr. Talleyrand kind of dryly said, "Mr. LePoe, to ensure the success of your new religion, all you need to do is have yourself crucified and then rise from the dead 3 days later." The resurrection declared that Jesus was the Son of God. There is nothing else. No one else. It's Jesus. I don't have anything to offer you as your pastor but Jesus. Now I want you to notice the application. We'll do this very quickly. Look at verses 6 and 7. "Among whom you also are the called of Jesus. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There are three, let me just share them very quickly, three applications. First of all, we're loved by God, beloved of God. Now notice, he did not mention our love for God, but God's love for us. You know the reason oftentimes people don't serve, people aren't faithful, people don't sacrifice, and you have to beg people to do? You know why? They really haven't fully comprehended how much God loves them. When His love really overwhelms you, when you realize how undeserving you are and how much He loved you, it'll cause you to want to serve Him and live for Him. How much are you loved? How about John 3:16? "For God, the greatest lover, so loved the greatest degree, the world the greatest company, that He gave the greatest act. His only begotten Son, the greatest gift, that whosoever the greatest opportunity believes, the greatest simplicity, in Him the greatest attraction, should not perish the greatest promise, but the greatest difference, have the greatest certainty, everlasting life, the greatest possession." But secondly, not only are they loved by God, but they're called saints, not to be. To be is not in the manuscripts. It was added by the translators. Doubtless it's, again, in italics in your word. The word hagios means set apart for His glory. We're not called because we're saints, but we're saints because we've been called. I don't need some ecclesiastical body somewhere getting together and say, "Hey, you know, Owen Duncan has done so many good works. Let's make a saint out of him." The day I knelt at the foot of the cross, God declared me hagios. Saint. I remember years ago, Steve Mode, when I first came to this country, almost 30 years ago, he lived the other side of Six Points. He welded. His initials are ST. The abbreviation for saint is ST. First time I drove up his yard, I looked up and there was ST Mode. I said, "This guy does not suffer from a poor self-image. Saint Mode." But I chuckled when I thought about it, and I've often teased him about it. But you see, you don't need an ecclesiastical body to declare you to be a saint. If you've been saved, you are a saint already. But then thirdly, real recipients of grace and peace. Everything about us is grace. Paul's view of his calling, look at verse 5, "through whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith." Everything about us is grace. Paul's view of his calling was grace and peace. Let me ask you this. Are you aware of grace at work in your life? Do you understand that all the blessings you enjoy and have is not because you deserve them? You see, the first moment you begin to get smug and you think, "Because I'm smart, or because I make good decisions, or because I do this or I do that, that I'm successful in life, or because I attained a certain amount of education, or I did this." That's the very moment that a smidgen of pride slips into the heart. And God says, that's one of the things I despise. In fact, God said, I despise it so much that I resist the proud, but I give grace to the humble. You see, the only way to receive the blessings of God on your life is to come in humility. You remember the Pharisee in the New Testament that said, God, I thank you. He looked up to heaven and said, God, I thank you that I do this and I do that. All these wonderful things I do for you, God, and I'm not, like this old publican over here. And Jesus said, the publican wouldn't even lift his head up. He was so broken. Smote himself on the breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a wicked, evil, vile, wretched sinner. And Jesus said, he's the one that went home justified. Would you stand quietly and reverently? Father, we stand in your house this day. We praise you, Father, for the gospel. And we know the gospel is Jesus Christ. Father God, we pray that you'll move in our hearts today. Call us to your side. God, help every person in this room today to begin to grasp it and understand how much you really, really love them. Father, help us to love you. And the embodiment of loving you is to love truth. Father, help us to be seekers of righteousness and holiness, your righteousness, not the contrived, worked-up kind. But, Father, to be emptied of ourselves. Search us, Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Show us anything that might grieve or quench you. Show us anything that might hinder you from sending the revival that we're fasting and praying for. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for moving in our hearts. Now, Father, that one today that needs to be saved, lead them to step out today. Heaven and hell and eternity is too important just to glibly pass over. So, God, lead them to step out and come forward. Surrender to you today. Father, for those that need to come and renew their vows or rededicate a life, lead them to come. Father, those that have special needs, lead them to this altar. In Jesus' name, amen.
Donald Owens, leading the congregation in a hymn of invitation as Pastor Duncan closed his message on rightly dividing the gospel of Jesus Christ on this edition of the Liberty Pulpit. Thank you for listening. Our prayer is that this program has ministered to you in some way today. This and other messages by Pastor Duncan can be listened to or downloaded from the Liberty Pulpit website anytime. Visit us at thelibertypulpit.com and click on the message library page to view a selection of available messages. That's thelibertypulpit.com. We look forward to your visit to the website soon. Now, on behalf of Pastor Owen Duncan and everyone at Liberty Baptist Church in Ellenboro, North Carolina, and until we meet again, may God richly bless you.